Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're taking our Bibles and we're going to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 22. And we're looking through the Southern Kingdom kings. And tonight, we're looking at Ahaziah. All right. And one good turn deserves another, right? Well, let's begin with a word of prayer and thank the Lord for the time that we have to look into the Scriptures together, shall we? Paul, would you pray for our time together, please? Amen. Well, thank you. Here we are looking at Ahaziah, his son. His name is Jehoram. And when you look on the listing here that we've already been considering, Jehoram only ruled and reigned for about 8 years. And Ahaziah, also known as Jehoahaz or Azariah, and his kingship is found in a couple of different passages, 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings. And what we find, he's overlapping some of the rule and reign with the king of the northern kingdom. But when we look at King Jehoram and he passes off the scene, remember how many people were glad that he passed off the scene, right? Yeah, it was almost like a good riddance because Jehoram really was practicing and fostering a lot of idolatry. It was exactly the opposite of what his father, Jehoshaphat, done. And it was in large part because of the influence that came upon from his father-in-law's family. And it shaped his choices, and the whole kingdom suffered. People may have thought a new king would bring a welcome spiritual change, right? Unfortunately not. You get more of the same. He follows the same course as his father did, which consequently, it results in a very short reign. How long did he reign? A year. 1 year. And it goes to show, once again, that sinful choices or sinful influences can bring sorry consequences. And you're going to see a follow-up almost identical from last week when you look at the life of Ahaziah here. But when you look at verse number 1, you pick it up here, the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. So why was the youngest son? Because who should normally become the king after the dad dies? Who normally becomes the king? Yeah, the firstborn, the oldest. So what happened to all the oldest and the firstborn and the others? Well, the rest of verse number 1 tells us. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the older ones. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, he reigned. If you look back in chapter 21, just go back, flip the page, and in verses 16 and 17, who'd read that for us? You can see, because what happens in verses 16 and 17 is kind of summarized in chapter 22, verse 1. Go ahead, Noah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it tells us what happened. And by the way, in large degree, the reason that he had his sons killed and he lost the substance was because he followed the sinful influences and the wickedness of the in-laws from the northern kingdom. And God takes very seriously his leadership, by the way. When people are put in leadership, especially in God's economy, over God's people, And he expects there would be the following of God's principles and God's ways in order to do what he wants for his people. Jehoram did the exact opposite. And we pick it back up and go to chapter 22. And look at verse number 2. Who'd read verse number 42, or chapter 22, verse 2 for us? Don't. Oh, so it points out this family lineage. And if you remember, when you look here, Ahab married Jezebel. They had a daughter, Athaliah. Athaliah marries Jehoram. And then Jehoram and Athaliah have a son. His name is Ahaziah. Well, when you go beyond Ahab and you consider who this was, Omri. Well, what does the Bible say about influence, and what about the household of Ahab? Was it a good, godly household, or was it riddled with all kind of idolatry and wickedness? It was bad. Matter of fact, look at what it says. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. What a characterization. I mean, it was bad enough that Jeroboam did wickedness and evil. Here comes Ahab, and he does more. It came to pass, it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now you would think, and you want to steer clear of that kind of an influence, right? You want to avoid this kind of an individual. Well, keep on going a little bit further on. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, Elijah said, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." So who would you say was a great influence upon Ahab's life? Jezebel, his wife. By the way, let me just say something. Number one, ladies, do not be like Jezebel. Don't try to influence your husbands or the boys in your life, your children, your sons or grandsons, unto wickedness. You don't want to do that. Number two, gentlemen, if you are of marrying age, that's about 23 to 29, somewhere in between there. All right. So when you start dating, do not date a Jezebel type woman. How do you know what a Jezebel type woman is? Well, she was riddled with idolatry, Jezebel. She was very domineering. Who wore the pants in the family, all right? And she was given over to absolute wickedness, sinfulness, idolatry, ungodliness, and any other synonym I could find to describe vice living. She would be the opposite of a virtuous woman. And she had a great influence upon her own daughter. How do we know that? Well, when you look a little bit further, look at verse number 3. Verse number 3. Who'd read verse number 3? Who's there? Verse number 3. All right, Maria. Verse number 3. Yeah. And when you go back here, you can see, look at this here. He also walked in the way of the house of Ahab. In other words, the influence that he had upon his life came from Ahab, the northern kingdom. Now, what kind of a grandfather, basically, that would be, right? Well, he had also had another grandfather named Jehoshaphat. And what kind of an influence could Jehoshaphat have had upon him? A godly one. I don't know, and when it comes to the age, I didn't do any calculations, but how old was Ahaziah when Jehoshaphat was ruling and reigning? because his dad, Jehoram, only reigned for 8 years. And it says he was 42 years of age when he started to rule and he became on the scene. But his mother, he was a little mama's boy. And it said his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Now, for the life of me, this is something that just foreign to my thinking. Why a mother, she's older, would influence her son unto wickedness? Aren't most mothers doing the opposite? Aren't most mothers seeking to counsel their boys, counsel their girls to do righteousness instead of wickedness? Yeah. Athaliah was the opposite. Unbelieving, ungodly, unsaved woman, given wholly over to idolatry. And you know, you can't, you know, just like you were sharing in your testimony about dead in sin, all those descriptors of being dead in sin, that would describe Athaliah. So let me ask you this question. How would you be described? Would you be described like an Athaliah who walked in the household of Ahab? Or would you be described as walking after the household of Jehoshaphat? Because remember, Jehoshaphat, his dad Asa, what they had done was they brought reform to Israel, to the southern kingdom, so that everybody would seek the Lord. That's the kind of influence you want to have. But in this case, when it says counselor, it's an interesting word in the construction here. It carries with it a continuous activity. So you have a queen mother and you have a king. He comes on the throne, but who's really ruling the kingdom here? Athaliah. And how is she ruling? With righteousness or wickedness? And she's influencing her son when it comes to decisions and when it comes to leadership and when it comes to influence upon the people. It's no wonder he only ruled and reigned for 1 year. Sad commentary here. But Athaliah, again, even when you... Now, another thing when you look here, look again at verse number 3. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And then you get to verse number 5, and you can see this. It says, or verse number 4, let me go back there. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So number one, you're seeing that this is not just Jezebel. Jezebel's already off the scene. She's pretty well, at this point, I think her and Ahab have died already. But Athaliah and the household, they're having an influence upon the entire southern kingdom. That would be like our U.S. government being influenced and impacted by a foreign country who is given over to communism or idolatry or false religions or false teachings. How would you like to live under that kind of an influence, right? Would not. But here we have, in Athaliah's influence and her ungodly ways having a great impact upon Ahaziah. You know what's also sad about this? Now catch this for a moment. Ahaziah doesn't stand up to her. That means under the growing impact as a father and a mother to the son, they were training up a sissy. I could give other descriptive terms for it, but he was not a man. He was really not a man's man. He would be able to stand up to his mom and say, "Hey, mom, I appreciate what you're trying to do here, but I'm the king. Stand down. Stay in your lane, mom. I appreciate it. I love you. But what you're doing here, I'm the king. Let me make my decisions and let me rule and reign according to the way God wants it." But that's not there. Do you see how certain influences can even strip individuals of their innate capacities? And it's no wonder, because, you know, you see what Jezebel, the mom, what kind of a daughter did she train and raise? She trained a very domineering, very ambitious, a very opportunistic, a very wicked woman. That's because, like mother, like daughter. Well, then you have similar things happening to the son, because if you have a very strong, domineering woman who's bent towards wickedness, and Jehoram himself must have stood up, and maybe not stood up, but their son, Ahaziah. Yes, Mom. Yes, Mom. Whatever you say, Mom. Yes, Mom. Yes, Mom. That's the picture I get. And it's like, I don't think that's the way God intended it. That means we in our homes have to train our daughters to be godly daughters. We have to train our boys to grow up to be godly men. I remember reading a book not too long ago, and they called it the sissification of men or boys. And you know what? How that happens? You start taking away some of the competition. You start taking away, like, the monkey bars and the gyms and all those kind of things. And you take away keeping score. And all of a sudden, you're training a whole culture to be sissies. Remember, you know what sissies are? You know what a sissy is? A sissy is a boy who is very docile and he's not very manly. Come again? Indecisive. He cries quickly. And that's kind of what it means. He's just not a man. Well, as we go on even further, that's because he is influenced by his own mother. And because of the influence, it all the way goes down. So how does a son honor a mother like that? You honor the position of mother over you, although it is going to be a great task to honor the person. That's a difficult task. It takes real grace. But Scripture does tell us in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. There's no conditions there. Honor your mother if she's good to you. Honor your mother if she's born again. Honor your mother if she is a great example. No, there's none of those conditions. It just says you honor that woman who brought you into this world. And the word honor has the idea of a respectful disposition. How you speak about her, how you speak to her, how you treat her, how you are conversing with her. Let me just give you a little illustration of that. I love my mother dearly, but there's times where it gets very difficult. I'm trying to converse with my mother, who's 88 years old in a couple of days, and she'll say, "What? I didn't get that." And so I'm finding myself having to do a "Mom!" You know, I'm talking on the phone, and I'm really, and she'll pause and says, "What did you say?" And you know, I pray that the Lord gives me grace, because I have to realize this. My dear mother is aging. One day I might get to be that point, and I'll be talking to my children, and I'll be having to say, "What did you say? Dad!" I would hope that they would have grace, because just remember something. As your parents age, so also will you. And you will get to a point where they are. So just like you're honoring your mother, so may you also be honoring, worthy of honor yourself. Does that help? Correct. Yeah. Yeah, well, there again, honor and obey. I mean, those two points. But you don't obey when there is a command to sin or an influence to wickedness. You don't do that which is going to be contrary to the Word of God. That's why, that's when I brought it up. Ahaziah, she said, "Mom, thanks so much, but listen, I can't do that. I can't go against what God says. I can't do what is against the Word of God. I've got to do what the Bible says." And I know even in my life, it was a little unique growing up without a dad. So whatever Mom said, okay. And, you know, when I got to be a teenager, it wasn't easy to honor or obey Mom. And I brought a lot of heartache because I did disobey and I did dishonor. But by the grace of God, I can, and He has forgiven me. So I can now live in a way that in the remainder of her days, however many more years or whatever the Lord gives her, I can honor and obey and respect her. But for Ahaziah here, he's got a tough row to hoe. Yeah. But all right, so let's pick it up and see what happens next. So when you see what goes on, this is like deja vu. In verse number five, and we talked here, he walked after their counsel. And when he went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians smote Jordan, or Joram. Who does this sound like? What is this? Didn't we read this before? Do you remember in 2 Kings, 1 Kings 22? And they continued 3 years without war. This is Jehoshaphat. Came to pass in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. That's Ahab. King of Israel said unto his servants, know ye not the Ramoth and Gilead is ours? And we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. He says to Jehoshaphat, will you not go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Ahab, I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. But then Jehoshaphat says this, inquire, I pray thee, of the word of the Lord. And you remember that scenario? Ahab brought all his prophets, 400 some, and they were all dancing around and prancing around. They were trying to make a big show for Ahab. Go up. This is going to be great. You're going to have victory. You're going to do great. And he took these horns and everything else. And Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a servant of the Lord here? You see, Jehoshaphat could discern enough and see the false prophets. And he said, I thought we were going to inquire of the Lord. Jehovah, we're inquiring of all the Baal prophets. He said, I have one. He's Micaiah, but I hate him because he never prophesies good unto me. He says, well, don't let the king say so. Bring him out. Now, you keep that in mind. Go into verse number 5. Where you continue, he walked after their counsel, went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, Ramoth-Gilead. Syrians smote Joram, and he returned to be healed. What's missing? What did Jehoshaphat ask that, at this point, Ahaziah does not? Yeah. Is there any word of the Lord? Is there any counsel from the Lord? Is there any advice from the Lord? Ahaziah doesn't do that. He walks lockstep with Jehoram, who is the king of, he's after Ahab, and they go out to battle. This is almost identical to what his grandfather, Jehoshaphat, did. So what happens to Joram and Ahaziah in the battle? In verse number six, who'd read that for us? Who's there? Verse number six. All right, Noel.
And he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramah when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick.
Okay, so what happens in this battle? Joram, he becomes afflicted. Ahaziah escapes. But there's a missing piece here. We have to go back to 1 Kings chapter 9. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 9, and you're going to see a little bit of filling of the pieces here, because this is where Jehu comes in. 1 Kings chapter 9. Look at what happens here. In 1 Kings chapter 9. Is it 2 Kings 9 I want? Yeah, I want 2 Kings 9. I am so sorry. Let's go to 2 Kings 9. Yeah, there we are. So we have here, beginning in verse number 3, Elisha is going to help. Verse number 2, when you come there, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Now, this is not the same Jehoshaphat under the north southern kingdom rule. You go in and you make him arise from his brethren, carry him to an inner chamber, then take the box of oil, pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and don't tarry. The problem is here. No, wait a minute. They already have a king. Ahab's son Jehoram, he's already the king. All right, so go down even further. And it says, verse number 7, you shall smite the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. I will cut off from Ahab him, the males, and he that is shut up and left in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel. There shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So it's really funny when you look. So Jehu takes it upon himself. He's going to now exterminate the entire house of Ahab. So he comes and he, Jehoram, and Ahaziah are riding together. And Jehu comes out. And look what it says. Jehu, verse 16, Jehu rode in a chariot, went to Jezreel, for Jehoram lay there. Azariah, the king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower. He spied out the company as Jehu had come. And he says, take a horseman. And so he does. And so the king is, and they send out diplomats, and he says, is it peace? Nope. And he rides on and sends a second one. And then the next one, when you look here in verse number 22, it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu and said, is it peace, Jehu? And what does he say? How can it be peace so long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? In other words, your mother had such an ungodly influence in her idolatry. How can there be peace? How can there be spiritual peace? How can there be national peace? How can there be any peace at all? I have cough drops. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, but that probably would be good. Oh, actually, Robert, I have. So he says, how can there be peace? So Jehu is on a mission to exterminate all the household of Ahab. And when his son, Jehoram, comes out, is it peace? And Jehu minces no words. Now there's a man. How can there be peace when your mother is spreading all her witchcraft and all her wickedness throughout the entire nation, the whole kingdom? So he takes a bow and he shoots Jehoram right straight through. And all of a sudden then we find that there's nothing left of the house of Ahab. Ahaziah flees, and he goes down. When you look at the city here, he's fleeing over to Jezreel. He returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him in Ramah. This is Jehoram. But Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see him. So he leaves from Jerusalem, and he goes down. That's the topographical area. And he goes down to Jezreel. Jezreel is about 40 miles west of Ramoth Gilead. It's about 30 miles north of Samaria. And it's situated right at the foot of Mount Gilboa. Remember Mount Gilboa? Who died in the Battle of Philistines at Mount Gilboa? King Saul, right? And it's probably a country house that he has, like a summer palace. Find that in 1 Kings 21. And with Naboth's vineyard, that's a whole other issue. But it was a key location for both agricultural production and military defense. So here is where Jehoram goes, and he's licking his wounds, but that's where he dies, and partly because of Jehu. And then you also have Ahaziah. He's going to go down and visit him, and that's where he meets his untimely death. And the sad thing is, wrong place, wrong time. Because of the marriage alignment, and because he's going down to visit his uncle, basically, he ends up losing his life. And so what we see next, Jehoram, he was the one. Now, this would be on the other side now when you look at the kings of the southern kingdom, because you have Jehoshaphat, and then you have Joram, and then you have Ahaziah. But here's what we find as queen. Look at what happens when you get back to, we're now going back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And it says, when, verse number 8, and it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren Ahaziah, ministered Ahaziah, he slew them. So he's carrying out the death sentence, and he sought Ahaziah, caught him, for he was hidden in Samaria, brought him to Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him, because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought now to be grandson, sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. In other words, remember, he was the youngest. He was the remaining. And it's like, well, there's nobody left. Ah, look what happens next. Verse 10, who'd read verse 10 as we watch Athaliah rise up now? Verse number 10, who'd read that for us? All right. Now, what kind of a mother would kill all her sons and grandsons? In the book of 2 Timothy, it talks about the end times where there will be those who have no, what they call, natural affection. In other words, they're not going to even pay any regard to the offspring from their own womb. And when she, this is what Jehoram did, by the way. When Jehoram was in the kingdom, remember, Jehoram, Athaliah were married. And when Jehoram takes the kingdom, he does the same thing. He kills all his brothers to make sure there's nobody who's going to ascend to the throne. So now he and Athaliah have children. But Athaliah, she recognizes that there's a threat, potentially. She's able to now get what she wants. You know what she wants? Power. She wants the throne. So in order to keep the power and to keep the throne, what does she have to do? She has to get rid of any potential successor. Because though Ahaziah is dead, any of his sons could arise and become a king, as opposed to the queen mother. But if there are no boys remaining, well, then guess who becomes, by default, the queen? Athaliah. And that's exactly what she does. Now, again, evil influences. This just goes to show again, be careful who you allow to influence you and what you allow to influence you. Because there are certain things, there are certain musics, there are certain movies, there are certain people that can really be a bad influence upon you. And you listen to them long enough and you watch them long enough, and sooner or later you could become like them.
When she basically executes her whole family. Mm-hmm. I mean, so I know it's a kingdom, so they're judged court of execution, right?
Yeah. I don't know. If you look back in history, and you like history, you look at some of the British, the lines, and you look at some of the women that were in the ruling line, whether it was the Lancasters or whether it was the Yorks or whoever they were, you didn't mess with them. And that may have just been the same way with Athaliah. She seems to be the kind of a woman that, yeah, just bent on evil, and when you walked in a room, they would just, oof. It's been told there are certain previous presidents' wives who were really notoriously nasty. And so when, that's why, by the way, too, that's why I don't believe God is a male chauvinist pig at all. But I think that's why God has relegated leadership positions in certain places to men. Athaliah didn't, she never belonged as the queen. She did not have a right to the throne. Because this throne of the southern kingdom was going to be bringing forth whom? The Messiah. She is from the north, and she happened to just marry into the southern family king line, descent. She didn't even belong there, but boy, when she got her teeth and she's put her hooks in, she grabbed on and she held on. I don't think it was a very good morale under the reign of Athaliah. Well, let's continue and see what happens. Verse number 11 starts off with, but. Oh, I love when in the Word of God you see the word but. It's like, okay, something's happening here. So go ahead, Noel, verse 11. Yeah, she is a sister to King Ahaziah. King Ahaziah now is dead. That means Athaliah, although not really fully directly related, but Athaliah will be in some ways like a mother-in-law in some ways. If Ahaziah and Jehoshabeath were brother and sister, and so this little boy is taken by his aunt and preserved and protected. Now, by the way, too, I am so glad for the silver lining in an otherwise dark cloud of a family. Because this dear woman had enough sense and probably understood the prophecies and probably went against the rule and reign of Ahaziah, his mother Athaliah. She said, I know what God says. God can't let all the boys die because there is going to be a king, the Messiah, coming through this family. So she takes little Joash and she hides him. And it's interesting as well where she is married to the high priest, Jehoiakim. And so now, look at the irony here. Athaliah, wicked, nasty, cruel, idolatrous. This little boy, Joash, is going to grow up in a godly family of Jehovah worshipers, and he's going to learn the things of God. Now, the influence upon him is going to result, we're going to look at him next, at age 7, he comes out, and the priest, and they have a huge coronation. And he, at age 7, becomes king, and he rules and reigns in a godly fashion. Athaliah, you're going to see when we get to it, she's totally taken by surprise and shocked when standing by a pillar is a 7-year-old boy, Ahaziah's youngest son, who survived. She's like, I thought I killed them all. And she says, treason, treason. And the priest looks at her, Jehoiada the priest, and he says, slay her. No bones about it. And so Joash becomes the next king. A couple of things that we want to look at this evening, and that is, be careful who you let influence you. Teenagers, you're going to school in a couple of weeks. There's a lot of influence at school that can be either holy or worldly. There's a lot of influence at school that can be good or bad. You allow yourself to be influenced by the good and the holy. The other thing is, you be an influence, like the light of the world, the salt of the earth that God calls us to be. Because that is your little mission field. On your job, you can be influenced by holy or unholy, good or bad. You gravitate towards those who are going to be good and holy, and then you be an influence the light of the world, the salt of the earth, in a church. I shared this with you before. You know where I got introduced to rock and roll in large degree? In my youth group at my church. You know where I was first? I've seen cigarettes, but when some of the older boys in our youth group at church were smoking cigarettes, and then some of the stories that they would tell and some of the dating things that would go on, and I was like, that is not the place to learn that stuff. In church, even you need to be a godly influence upon others around you. Look at what the Bible says about influence. We used this last week. Solomon, he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart. Came to pass when Solomon is old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Who influenced him? And I'm not trying to blame you women, okay? Because Solomon, I mean, he was a man who had wisdom from God. How he could allow the ladies in his life to turn him to idolatry, influence. Psalm 1, blessed is the man. Does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the seat of sinners, stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. He separates himself from ungodly influences, but he gravitates towards what? The word of God. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Proverbs, Solomon writing, he doesn't even take his own advice. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it, pass away. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15. Do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. So the Bible is filled with examples and principles and commands to be careful who you let, influence your life and what you let influence your life. Solomon writes, guard your heart with all diligence. Peter writes, be sober, vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what Satan is going to try to do? In his influence, he's going to try to make the good look bad, and he's going to try to make the bad look good. And we got to have the discernment to say, bad? Nope, stay away. Good? Yes, gravitate. Bible, biblical, spiritual, holy, yep. Things that are worldly, impure, immoral, nope. Because look at that verse again from Proverbs 13. He that walks with wise men shall be wise. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. How long did Ahaziah rule and reign? 1 year. And he lost his life because of a compromised situation with his uncle Jehoram from the northern kingdom as they went out to fight at Ramoth-Gilead. Any final thoughts, comments, questions before we wrap it up with a word of prayer? It's almost like a repeat when we looked at Jehoshaphat with Ahab. Closing paragraph I want to read to you before I pray. It says this, the old adage, like father, like son, is so real in this family. You could also add like mother, like son as well. When Jehoram allowed bad influences to prevail, the southern kingdom spiraled downhill spiritually. That's his dad, by the way. The short life of his son, Ahaziah, did nothing to slow down or even stop such a downhill slide, but rather it made it worse. Oh, how careful we need to be with the influences we allow in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we thank you that you do put good, godly influences in our lives. We thank you for that. And I pray that we would all be good, godly influences upon others so that we could help them to live a godly life. And we could be as iron sharpening iron. And we could, as Proverbs 13 says, be wise men walking with wise men. But, oh, Lord, we also know there are a lot of evil influences out there. all across the radio waves, the TV, social media, everywhere, Lord. Just help us to be discerning enough to say no to evil, wicked influences and to say yes to holy, wholesome, godly influences. And let us indeed be godly influences ourselves upon brothers and sisters, upon fellow church people, classmates in school, co-workers on the job. Let us ever be a godly influence. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.